I think a great way to take the temperature of our culture is to have a look at the kinds of TV programs that are put on for our enjoyment. And a staple over the last 30 years or so are the games where contestants are searching for love. In the late 1980s, Perfect Match was a popular show. It was on in the afternoon, but we weren't allowed to watch it in our house. But occasionally I'd sneak a look and see what was happening on Perfect Match. These days, reality TV is a popular format, and we follow participants not over a 30-minute period on afternoon TV, but these participants in these reality shows have cameras on them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and the demands on those participating are much greater. In fact, the lengths that participants will subject themselves to in order to find love, I think, border on the inhuman. 20 or so individuals competing for the love of one person, where the competition includes the giving of physical affection. I think it's got to be a public health issue right there. And then there are other couples who agree to marry someone they've never even met. Married at First Sight is the name of a television program which I was certain wouldn't last beyond one season. But it comes up every year now, doesn't it? A very popular show. It seems no shortage of contestants willing to go through that in order to try and find, in order to try and find their one true love. The more cynical among us might argue that these contestants are just trying to get a foothold into a career in the media, hoping that their exposure might garner an invitation to join a radio show or something like that. And that may be the case for some. And that's a problem in and of itself, I guess, that people are willing to do that in order to get that that job. But I think for others, it really is an attempt to secure something they feel they need. And in one way, it's surprising that this need is so strong, because another aspect of our modern culture is that we're becoming increasingly individualistic, increasingly isolated. And that is also reflected by our TV habits. We can now watch shows on demand whenever we like. We don't have to wait for the TV station to put something on before we get to look at it. We can just, with an internet connection, watch whatever we want. And it's interesting, isn't it, though, that our desire for autonomy, to have control and to be individuals, that only goes so far as the ongoing popularity of the dating genre demonstrates. We love to be individuals, but we can't for a moment think that perhaps we might be single. So we need to go to desperate lengths sometimes to find someone that we can partner up with. This is one of the ironies that we can learn just by observing our TV viewing habits. And it's to this world that is so desirous of and yet so starved of love and affection that the Bible has something remarkable to say. We are profoundly and passionately loved by a figure whose generosity and whose loyalty and whose commitment far outstrips anything a contestant might find on reality TV. In fact, it's even greater than any type of love we might be able to find in an old-fashioned way. It's the love that God himself has for each one of us. A love which is known by some of us, but for others may feel to be a little bit elusive. It's a love which was a favourite topic for the Apostle John. And so by looking at some different passages found in John's Gospel, I hope to convince us once more, or perhaps convince us for the very first time, that we are dearly loved by none other than the God of the universe. He loves us. He really does. We'll begin with the most famous passage, not only in John, but perhaps in the whole Bible. I've got the beginning of that verse printed there on your sermon outline on page 3 of your bulletin. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Famous words from the Apostle John, but so famous that we run the risk of glazing over them because we're so familiar with them. But a slower reading will reveal just how extensive God's love is for us. For God so loved the world. There's not a single person on this planet, be they young or old, be they a man or a woman, be they rich or poor, be they dark-skinned or light-skinned, be they a winner in life or a loser in life, whom God is not interested in, whom God is wanting to overlook. God's love is open to everyone. And includes you and me and all of us. How much does he love you? Well, so much that John tells us he gave his one and only son. This was a love that led to great sacrifice on his own behalf. Seeing his own son crucified on the cross for us. An action which Jesus himself willingly endured out of his own love for us. And why? Because the world he loves is perishing. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not only is God's love extensive, not only is God's love selfless, but it's also astonishing because it's directed at people who would otherwise remain God's enemy. We're all perishing for good reason. For each one of us at various points, each one of us choose to reject the God of the universe. Yet such is God's love for those who reject him, that he's willing, at great cost to himself, to grant us eternal life, to help us avoid the consequence of our sin, which is eternal death. So John chapter 3 verse 16 is really all about the surprising nature of this love that's waiting for us. It's a bit like those stories you hear from time to time of musicians who think that they're all washed up and their career is ended, but they only discover, they discover that there's a secret horde of fans in some country far away that dearly love their work. And so they discover that there's a tremendous fan base in Uzbekistan or somewhere like that. And so all of a sudden they realize that they haven't run out of love, but there's still a great affection for them. And so their career suddenly, in an unexpected way, gets a second wind. I mean, you hear about these kinds of stories from time to time. And so it is when we open the pages of the Bible. Because when we read of God's actions towards us sinful human beings, men and women who might think that there's nothing lovable about them, discover that all along, the God of the universe has not forgotten about them. That all along, the God of the universe is madly in love with them, longing to reconnect. A surprising love when we discover this source of love that's there in the eternal God. It's a truth that Jesus knew from his own experience. In John chapter 5 verse 20, Jesus can say with certainty that the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. If John chapter 3 verse 16 teaches us about the enormous scope of God's love, then John chapter 5 verse 20 and verses like it teach us about the intimacy of God's love. God loves Jesus as a father. This concept might be difficult for some people to hear because human fathers can sometimes be so incredibly disappointing. We need to remember that true fatherhood is that which God extends towards us and not the sometimes pale imitation that we try and get on with within our own families. The fatherhood of God, as it's described in John's Gospel, is a fatherhood where God seeks to include his son. He shows him all he does, Jesus says. As a father, he is not distant, he's not aloof. But he's interested in his children. And he's interested in sharing in what he's doing. A little later on in John chapter 5, Jesus speaks about the works that the Father has given me to finish. Works that testify that the Father has sent me. And so the Father is sharing in these vital aspects of his mission with his Son. And just as the Father has embraced Jesus into his mission, so too does he seek to include us in what he is doing. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says to his disciples, so I am sending you. When Jesus spoke of his Father, he spoke of a figure whom he knew was present and interested and committed. This is probably a good point to say a few things about the nature of this sermon series that we're beginning today. It's a series designed to reconnect us with our mission as a church. What is the big overarching purpose for our existence? Why are we here? Well, we exist as a place where disciples are made and where disciples are grown. A disciple is simply someone who has entrusted themselves to the Lord Jesus and who is seeking to become more like Jesus each and every day. We exist to grow more like Jesus, and we do it together. That's why we come together as a church. Our purpose and all that we do is to help one another grow more like Jesus. And so over the next 10 weeks, we'll be looking at different parts of the Gospels, looking at Jesus' life. If we are to become more like Jesus, then what was he like? What is that Christ-shaped figure that we're meant to grow into? And this week, the first characteristic that we want to copy is this absolute confidence that Jesus had that he was a dearly loved person as the Father showered his love down upon him. It's an important place to start because it's very easy in a series like this to come up with a list of things to do. Jesus was a great prayer, so therefore we've got to get on our knees and pray. Jesus was a great evangelist, so therefore we've got to go out and evangelize. And we will be talking about things like that, but we're starting not so much with an activity to do, but with a love to receive. Before we're anything else, Christians are people who, like Jesus, have recognized and received this wonderfully undying, intense, passionate love that the Father has for us. A love that provided Jesus as our Savior, a love that includes us in God's ongoing plan for the world. So how can we expect to experience this love? Is it simply a case of knowing that God sacrificed a lot for our sake? Or is the experience of love even broader than that? Does it move beyond a spiritual kind of understanding to a physical experience? Well, if we turn to today's second Bible reading, we see the love of God has a very particular modern-day expression. The final verses of John chapter 17 contain a prayer that Jesus offered for us. Isn't it amazing that Jesus himself prayed not only for himself in John chapter 17, not only for his close friends, the disciples, but he also prayed for us, for those who would come after the disciples believing in the disciples' message. So if our understanding of Jesus is based on what the disciples have written in the New Testament, then this is a prayer that Jesus has prayed for each and every one of us. And what has he asked? Verse 21 of chapter 17. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus prays that our experience of church might be such that we experience something of this love that the Father has for the Son. As the Father shared with Jesus, as he included and embraced Jesus in what he was doing, so also do we include and share with one another. And it's in this way that the love of God becomes embodied. It's in this way that it becomes enfleshed as we share with one another and seek to imitate the great love that God has for the Son, the great love that God has for us. We share that with one another in fellowship. The kind of love that we're seeing people competing for on television, the love where you find a partner and then settle down, that love is not going to be attainable for everyone. There are people in our congregation who are not married. There are people in our church who were married but are no longer married for whatever reason. There are people in our church who cannot marry. There are people in our church who are married but the marriage is very dysfunctional. And so it's vital that we take this particular teaching seriously, the teaching that says that it's our community life together, which is one way that God has ensured we will each experience love. Because for some people, being married just isn't going to cut it. Even if we employ this love in simple ways, we can make a huge difference to someone else. Just this week, I was speaking with someone from our 830 congregation who conducts a remarkable ministry. This individual is 88 years of age, becoming increasingly unable to be involved in the things that he was able to do throughout his life. And yet one thing he's taken upon himself is to start an email ministry where he takes note of the people who are connected with our church who are perhaps away from us for a period of time. Maybe they're travelling, visiting family overseas. Maybe they're travelling, visiting family over interstate. And he will send emails to these people, just keeping them in the loop of what's happening here, filling them with, giving them information about what's filling our lives here at church. And just trying a very simple thing to get these people connected, to share with these people something of our life together. And in a very simple way, what is that doing? Well, it's echoing this love that God the Father demonstrated to his Son, one of inclusion, one of sharing. And he's demonstrating that within our church family. A very simple thing, but it can make a huge difference. And not only is this practice of love important for the well-being of one another, but it also forms an important aspect of our evangelism. A few verses later, in chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus again prays for the church's unity in love. And the result of this unified love is that, he says, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When the world sees the way that we treat one another, that's a very powerful evangelistic message. Yes, it needs to be married, for want of a better term, with a verbal message about who Jesus is, because evangelism needs to be spoken. But when that written message and spoken message is unified with a powerful witness of Christians loving one another, then that's a very powerful witness indeed. I remember hearing the story of a young woman I went to church with. When she was giving her testimony, she said that a very significant event happened when she was on summer holidaying at the beach. And at this particular beach, it was also the location for a Scripture Union family beach mission. But people know what I'm talking about when I talk about beach mission. Groups of Christians gathering together, and they set up a tent in a caravan park or in a park near a beach, and they run about 2 weeks' worth of activities for young children and for older children and for teenagers and for adults, all with the aim of introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young woman said it was as she was watching this team love one another. And that was the thing that kind of broke her, and she decided, yes, I am going to give my life to the God who is energizing this kind of relationship. I will give my life to the Jesus whom they are preaching about because I can see the way they love one another. A very powerful evangelistic witness if we seek to emulate the love that God has for us as we seek to engage with one another. So this is the teaching we can glean from what John has to say about God's love. It's a love for us that is the committed love of an interested father, and it's a love that's embodied for us in the life of the church. However, I know people can be cynical about it. I know people can say, well, if God really loves me, why is my life so miserable? And if the church is meant to be demonstrating God's love, how come there are so many difficult people in church? How come they are so disinterested in my life? These are realistic and understandable questions because, like any relationship, the path of love with God is not going to be an easy one. Something Jesus understood. If we go back to that second verse we looked at where Jesus declares that the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does, Jesus makes that declaration in the context of defending himself against people who are trying to persecute him, against religious leaders of the day who are not only trying to persecute him, but are already planning to kill him. But yet, even as Jesus faced that difficulty, what is he able to say with absolute certainty? He's able to say, the Father loves the Son. I know that God loves me, he says. And that's an interesting challenge, isn't it? When we feel let down by God, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, well, he doesn't love me, or are we going to double down and affirm again what it is we know to be true, because the Bible tells us that God loves us as a father loves a child. That remains true no matter how difficult the path is. Even for Jesus, he knew that the love within the Christian fellowship was something that was imperfect. And it may be this expectation of love within the church that makes us a little bit cynical. Well, again, Jesus knew something about the imperfect nature of Christian fellowship. He was willing to call his disciples his friends. But what happened towards the end of his ministry? He was betrayed by Judas. He was disowned by Peter. And Thomas didn't believe it when Jesus said that he would be raised from death 3 days after his crucifixion. Betrayed, disowned, not believed. If you came to church and if in the space of a weekend you had those three experiences, betrayed, disowned, not believed, I mean, you'd be thinking twice about staying with that fellowship, wouldn't you? And yet, what does Jesus say just after he's announced the fact that he's going to be betrayed? It's then he gives his command, love one another. In John chapter 13, it's as if Jesus is saying, you know, I know it's not going to be perfect, but you guys, you've got to stick at it. You've got to keep loving one another. That's the ideal, that no matter what happens, we keep aiming to, trudging towards, running towards, however it is you feel you're going in your Christian life. That's the thing you keep aiming towards. You keep aiming at, love one another. So, like Jesus, are you confident of God's love for you? Or perhaps you see things a little bit like... I want to get rid of that. Cancel. Just pretend you didn't see that. Do you see things a little bit like this cartoon here? Someone got this from Instagram. Someone who does little cartoons on Instagram, and sometimes they get published in publications like The New Yorker. But the title of this cartoon is A Cartoon About God. Do you see what's happening there? There's a young girl, obviously wanting a good gift from God, but God, like a bully, is keeping it out of her reach. And I wonder whether this is how we feel God is like, that he perhaps really doesn't love us because he's not giving us a good thing that we so desire. The problem with this cartoon is that it doesn't actually illustrate what is real about God and what is real about our situation. I think perhaps a better way to think about it is perhaps we need to add a few other images in here. Because I think in reality, if we allow the Bible to paint the picture for us, we can see that God has loved us in an incredible way over a long period of time and has given us plenty of gifts. The forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, Christian brothers and sisters within the church, as well as all the other things that every person on the planet has received, a world to live in, friends and family. If we take a look around, we see just how many gifts that God has in fact given us. But sometimes we can be like this young girl, can't we? And we can say, well, but I want that one. And God isn't loving me because he hasn't given me that one. Well, perhaps God hasn't given us that gift for a good reason. And perhaps we won't understand why until we see God face to face. But Jesus understood the fact that even though the path he was travelling was a rocky one, that God had in fact given him plenty of gifts. Imperfect as they were in the people of the disciples, but he knew that he was dearly loved by God nonetheless. And this would be an approach to life that he would have us adopt for ourselves. And so my prayer is that as we begin this series, as we grow more like Jesus, our growth will start by having an ever deepening awareness of just how much we are loved by God. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that like Jesus, we might understand that the love you have for us is a real and permanent and lasting love, one that's full of good things for us And we pray that when the challenge comes for us to disbelieve this, that we might stick with what we know to be true as it's revealed in the Bible, that you love us in such an incredible way. And we pray that we might never forget that love, and that it might enthuse us and energize us and equip us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.